in our lives, we need both old things and new things. We need old things because they're time tested. We know that they're quality products if they've been around for a while. Some of my kids' hardiest toys are antique toys. They're toys that have been around that either Abby and I have played with, or sometimes even our parents have played with when they go and visit grandma and grandpa. There's toys that have been around for over 50 years. They don't make them like they used to. We need old things and new things. We need wheels to go from place to place. Our cars all have wheels on them to get us around. And those wheels have been around for thousands of years, but we've adapted them, we've made them better, and we need them in the rubber form that we have on our cars. Or we can think about the smartphones in all of our pockets that have been around for maybe a decade, if that. But what would we do without them? It seems like we need them more and more, and we can't do anything without that new technology. In our lives, we need both old things and new things. We need the best of the old and the best of the new. And similarly, here in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 52, Jesus tells us that we need to treasure Him above all else. And for us to treasure Jesus the way that we should, we need both what is old and what is new. We need the Old Testament and we need the New Testament. Both so that we can treasure Him above all else, and so that we can tell others how they can treasure Jesus above all else as well. Read with me Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is treasure worth selling everything else to get. That He is the pearl of all surpassing value. Father, it's my prayer that as we consider your word this morning, that you would open our eyes to see just how precious and just how wonderful our Lord Jesus Christ is. Father, for us Christians, I pray that you would help us to treasure Jesus even more as we go out from this place than we did when we gathered together this morning. And Father, for any who are not trusting in Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see for the first time just how valuable Jesus is, just how amazing He is, and how worthy He is of all that they have and all that they are. Father, give them faith and repentance so that they may turn and be healed and have eternal life in Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, the point that Jesus has for us Christians is there at the end in verse 52. He says, "Every tribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." We Christians are these scribes who are trained for the kingdom of heaven. And so as Christians, what we should do is we should bring out of our treasure both what is new and what is old. We do this for ourselves and we also do this for others. We need to bring out of our treasure what is new and what is old first for ourselves. For ourselves, we ourselves need to treasure Christ above everyone and everything else. And how is it that we're going to treasure Christ this way in our hearts? How will we love Jesus so supremely in our hearts. Our love for Jesus grows as we read the Scripture. Have you ever thought about it, that you're reading the Bible? One of the things that it's meant to do is it's meant to increase your love for Christ, to increase your awe at the grace of God. We need to learn from Christ by reading Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. We need what is new, we need the New Testament, and we need what is old, the Old Testament. As Christians, as those who have repented and believed in the gospel, we are those in the parable of the treasure in verse 44. We are those who have gone and sold everything that we had to get the treasure of Christ. We turned from our sins. We trusted in Him to save us by His death and resurrection. So to speak, we have sold everything else to buy that field that contains the treasure of Christ, because of the joy that He gives us, the all-surpassing joy that's available only in Him. We are like the merchant in search of fine pearls in the next parable, verses 45 and 46, who sold everything that we had for that one pearl of great value. For us as Christians, Christ is our great treasure. And how is it that we shall treasure Him? He tells us in verse 52, by bringing out of our treasure what is new and what is old. By seeking out the glory of Christ in all of Scripture, both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When we think about the Old Testament, we can think of the prophets, and we can think about the prophecies of Christ, like in Isaiah 53, that the Savior would come and would die for the sins of His people, that He would die in our place, be condemned in our place, and rise again triumphant from the grave. But as we read the Old Testament, we not only have direct prophecies of Christ, like Isaiah 53, we also read about other prophets and priests and kings throughout the Old Testament who were shadowy types of Christ, the true prophet, priest, and king. As Psalm 110, verse 1 says, David, writing Psalm 110, said, "The Lord God says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." King David, as great as he was, himself had a king over him. There was a king greater than King David, and Jesus is that king. And so as we read about David in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and at the beginning of 1 Kings, as we read about the Psalms that David wrote in the Old Testament, we need to be looking, how is this a shadow of Christ? How is Christ even better than what we read of King David? Or we can consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, when Paul says that Adam was a type of the one who is to come. Adam was the son who rebelled in the Garden of Eden, but Christ is the son who obeyed and was perfectly righteous for us. Or we can think about what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says that all the rituals in the Old Testament, those hard to understand rituals and sacrifices, those were shadows and types pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath," all those laws that we read about in Exodus and Leviticus and in Numbers. Paul says, as we read those laws, what should we be thinking about? In verse 17, he says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." As we read those laws in the Old Testament that sometimes are hard for us to read, we may not understand all the cultural intricacies of them. We might wonder, how do these apply to us? And Paul helps answer that question in Colossians 2. He says, as we read about all the sacrifices and rituals that Old Testament Israel had to maintain, it should increase our gratitude and our love for Christ, who Himself died on the cross as the true and perfect sacrifice for our sins. We need to bring out of our treasure what is old. And we need to bring out of our treasure what is new. Everything that the New Testament tells us about Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews does this all throughout the book of Hebrews. But just to highlight what he says there at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The writer of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs." The author of Hebrews tells us that God ultimately revealed Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we read about in the Gospels. Christ coming to earth as a man, living a life of perfect obedience, dying on the cross in our place, and rising from the dead. We read about all these historical truths of Christ in the Gospels. And then we come to the book of Acts. And even after His resurrection, Christ appears to Paul and commissions Paul to go and to bring the good news of Christ coming to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Christ is the one who perfectly reveals God to us. We see shadows of Him in the Old Testament and can increase our love for Him there. And we see the substance in the New Testament. We see Him clearly as we read the Scripture. So as we read our Bible, we need to bring out of our treasure what is old and what is new. When we read the Old Testament, there are helpful questions that we can ask ourselves. Like, what does this passage teach me about God? What about God's character is revealed in this passage? We can ask ourselves, how does this passage point to Christ? Is there some way that Christ fulfills what I'm reading about here? And then we can also ask ourselves, how can I apply this passage to my life in light of the New Testament? In light of the clarity that we have in the New Testament. And then as we read the New Testament, of course, we need to be looking for ways that we can treasure Christ more and more because of who we see Him to be in the pages of the New Testament. What do the Gospels and Acts teach us about who Christ is and about the nature of true discipleship? What wonderful truths are contained in the letters of the New Testament? We looked at a couple of them in Colossians 2 and at the beginning of Hebrews, but there are so many more throughout all the other letters. How can we obey the commands that are contained in the New Testament letters? As Christians, we're scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. We need to bring out of our treasures precious truths from both the Old and the New Testaments. Because by doing this, we're increasingly better trained for being fruitful in the kingdom of heaven, and we're better equipped to treasure Christ in our hearts for being the wonderful Savior and Lord that He is. We need to bring out of our treasure what is new and what is old for ourselves so that we can treasure Christ more and more in our hearts. But we also need to do this because if we consider the last parable that Jesus gives, verses 47 through 50, the parable of the net, as the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's thrown into the sea and it gathers in all sorts of fish, good fish and bad fish, and you don't sort out the fish until you come to shore. And Jesus says, even so, at the end of the age, the evil are going to be separated from the righteous. The parable of the net is a warning for us as Christians. How can we prove ourselves to be good fish? What is going to distinguish us, even in this life, from bad fish? How are genuine Christians distinguished from false Christians? And again, Jesus gives us a hint in verse 52. We need to bring out of our treasure what is new and what is old. We need the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to grow in our skill of applying both testaments to our lives so that we can grow in obedience to God. A distinguishing mark between the bad fish and the good fish, Jesus says, is the difference between evil and righteousness. Jesus says that good fish grow in righteousness. And part of growing in righteousness is growing in our skill to apply the Old and New Testaments to our lives. And Jesus models this skill for us. He does this in the Sermon on the Mount that we've already looked at in Matthew. If we think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, where Jesus repeatedly says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder." And certainly we should not murder, but Jesus says the command against murder means we shouldn't murder people in our hearts. We shouldn't murder people in our speech. "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not even lust after a woman." The command against adultery doesn't just include the physical act, it includes the attitude of the mind and of the heart. Jesus shows us that true righteousness, true obedience, not only concerns what we do, it does concern that, but it also concerns how we think and how we feel. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, as Jesus contrasts hypocritical righteousness with genuine righteousness, he also shows us that genuine righteousness is concerned with why we do what we do. Jesus says, "You've seen hypocrites give and pray and fast." And Jesus says, it's good to do those things. It's good to give. It's good to pray. It's good to fast. But why do you do those things, Jesus says? And Jesus says that true righteousness seeks to be righteous, not to earn God's favor, not to earn other people's favor, but because God is our loving Heavenly Father, because God has accepted us in Christ. Righteousness, true righteousness, comes not out of our efforts to save ourselves, but out of our treasuring Christ. In these parables, and as Jesus wraps it up by saying that we should be scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is showing us that if we are to be truly righteous, it isn't something that we can do on our own out of our own willpower. Jesus says that true righteousness flows from treasuring Him above all else. But we need to bring out of our treasure what is new and what is old as Christians, not only for ourselves, but also for others. Because the truth is, if you have a treasure, you want to show that treasure off. If we think about the treasures of this world, if we think about the riches of the ancient civilizations, if we think about the great Egyptian sarcophagi, or we think about priceless works of art, where are those treasures kept? Are they kept under lock and key, or are they kept in museums where people come and look at those treasures, admire the beauty, appreciate the beauty, appreciate the value of that treasure? If you have treasure, you want to show it off. And so as we Christians bring out our treasures, what is new and what is old, we not only do that for ourselves and our own personal benefit, we also do that for the benefit of others. We should take both the Old and the New Testaments to show others what an infinitely valuable treasure Christ is. If we think about the Old Testament, just some examples from the Old Testament. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in the midst of Adam and Eve sinning against God, right after they've sinned, what is the first thing that God does? As God goes out and says, "Where are you?" He brings them to Himself. God's going to judge Adam and Eve for their sin, but the first thing that God does is judge the serpent, judge Satan. And in Genesis 3:15, He said, "There's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, but he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." The very first thing that God does in response to sin is say, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to save you. I am going to seek you out. I am going to send a Savior to save you from your sins." Jesus is that long-awaited seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent, who defeats Satan at the cross, who saves us from our sin. Jesus, going forward in Genesis, is the seed of Abraham who brings God's blessing to all the nations, as God told Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18. "Through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Even as God was founding the Jewish nation in Abraham, God said, "I don't just love the Jews. I love the Gentiles also. I love people all over the world, and I am going to send a Savior to demonstrate my love and to save people from every nation, language, tribe, and people. All nations of the world are going to be blessed in Him." When we think about the New Testament, Matthew, from the beginning of his gospel, Matthew 1:23 tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God in the flesh. All the gospels tell us about Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins and how he rose triumphant from the grave. These are glorious truths about Christ in the Old and in the New Testaments. These are glorious truths that show what a treasure he is. And as we talk to others, we need to bring out these treasures. We need to tell them these wonderful things about Christ. And of course, they'll respond in different ways. As Jesus already said in the first parable he gave, the parable of the soils, as Paul himself also puts it very memorably in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, verse 15 and 16, he says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." As Christians, we need to be wafting the fragrance of Christ to others. Christ should be the strongest perfume and the strongest deodorant on us. Some people are going to smell Him and be repulsed from death to death, but some people are going to smell Him. They're going to hear these wonderful things about Christ, and they're going to see, wow, isn't that an amazing Savior? Isn't that a wonderful, merciful God, a faithful God, who even when I am in sin against Him, He sent Jesus to die for me, to pay my penalty, to be raised from the dead so that I can have eternal life with Him, so that I can be with Him forever in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that amazing? As scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven, we need to be transmitting the good news of King Jesus to others. And again, Jesus likens us not only to a man who finds a treasure in a field, but as a merchant who's in search of fine pearls in verse 45 of Matthew 13. And why is a merchant searching for pearls? The merchant doesn't search for a pearl to keep to himself. The merchant searches for pearls that he can sell to others. As merchants who have found Christ to be that one pearl of great value, our great aim should be to get this pearl to others, to show others just how beautiful He is, how amazing He is, how much He loves them, and by extension, by implication, how much they should love Him because of His love for them. We need to bring out of our treasures what is new and what is old to show the value of Christ, the greatest treasure. We also need to do this, Jesus says, in that third parable, the parable of the net, to warn others of the final judgment. As we tell others of the salvation in Christ, we need to be honest with them about what it is that Jesus saves them from. He saves them from their sin. He saves them from the penalty of their sin. He saves them from suffering for eternity. For the second time already in this short chapter, Jesus uses a parable to warn against being cast into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sins against an eternally holy God and an eternally good God and an eternally loving God merit an eternal punishment. Rejecting God's love leaves you with no other option. All people must either trust that Jesus paid that infinite punishment at the cross as the God-man who died in their place, or they must pay that penalty themselves forever in hell. The gospel, Christ, is the greatest treasure. And like a diamond that is set against a black backdrop so the diamond shines more brightly, the bright diamond of the gospel and the good news of Jesus shines brightly against the backdrop, the black backdrop of our sin and of the eternally terrible consequences of our sin. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, where he tells us about this wonderful reconciliation that Christ accomplished at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, he says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And so we Christians are Christ's ambassadors, that they would be reconciled to God. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ultimately, as Paul puts it in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, when we are telling the gospel to others, we are in fact working together with God, with Christ. Or we can think about the question that God asked through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 23, God asks the question, Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? God answers that question for us in verse 32. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. 2 Peter 3:9 actually tells us that the reason that Jesus hasn't yet returned to make all things new is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He is showing us his love in giving us time to repent. And he gives us this good message to take out to others. That is what Jesus is telling us Christians in this text. What if you are not trusting in Christ? What does this text say for you? If you're not following Christ, this text is urging you to become a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven. And this text tells you how to do that. First, this text tells you to treasure Christ above everyone and everything else. If you've been listening this morning as someone who's not following Christ, I want you to consider the patience of Christ that you have just heard. I want you to consider his sacrifice on the cross, that he died in your place, that he absorbed the wrath that you deserved, that he came and died for you as the perfect demonstration of God's love. It's sometimes said that Romans 3:16 is the gospel in one verse, and what a good summary of the gospel it is. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus to show his love for us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to show his love for the world, to take away the sin of the world, so that anyone who repents and believes, everyone who believes on him, has eternal life. What a treasure Christ, therefore, is. He, Christ, is the eternal God, the creator God who made himself man. He is the king of all who made himself the slave of all in his life on earth. He's the one who has eternal life in himself and yet allowed himself to die on the cross so that we could receive eternal life in him. What love it is that he shows us. What grace it is that he shows us. What mercy it is that he displays. Truly, he is worth selling everything for. Truly, he is worth everything in our life. Jesus gives us a metaphor for you as a non-Christian. He says that you are like a merchant in search of fine pearls. You're here this morning and you're not following Christ. You may be following any number of other things. There may be any person or anything in your life that holds supreme place in your heart that you love the most. And Jesus says the reason you love that thing the most more than God is because you're searching for fine pearls. You're searching for someone, for something that will truly satisfy you. And what Jesus says in this parable for you as a non-Christian is he says, anyone and anything else that you look to for perfect satisfaction will let you down. Anyone and anything else that you turn to will not lead you into eternal life. They will lead you into eternal death. But in this parable, Jesus says, I am that pearl of great value. I'm the pearl that you've been looking for. I'm the one who died on the cross for your sins, who died for you to have eternal life. And it is yours freely, not from anything that you can do. You can't earn it. You can't earn it and work your way to it. It is a free gift that is being offered to you. If you will but repent and believe, Christ is that pearl of great value that puts all other options to shame. And so I urge you, non-Christian, this morning, become a good fish, drawing from that last parable. Become a good fish by repenting and believing in the gospel. Because in the end, what separates bad fish from good fish is repentance. Because the reality is, we're all sinners. It's not just non-Christians that are sinners. We Christians are sinners too. We fall short of God's glory too. We Christians are sinners just as much as non-Christians are. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not the mere presence of sin, it's the response to sin. As Christians, we repent of sin. We mourn over sin. We want to stop sinning. We strive to put sin to death when it rears its ugly head in our lives. Non-Christians, by contrast, are unrepentant, loving sin, mourning the consequences of sin rather than the sin itself, wallowing in sin. And so I ask you this morning, are you tired of your sin? Do you see how terrible it is? Do you see that it pales in comparison to Christ? That whatever treasure, whatever luster that sin may seem to have to you, pales in comparison to the love and the grace of Christ Jesus? The old saying is true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you in the end more than you want to pay. Sin, whatever it is, anything that we're looking to for perfect satisfaction as our ultimate love, anything that we're looking to other than Christ, is the harshest of taskmasters. But what of Christ? At the end of Matthew 11, Jesus says that my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Jesus says, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. The missionary Jim Elliot put it so well when he said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Whatever sin you're clinging to, whatever idol you're clinging to, whatever loves you're clinging to in this life, in the end, you're not going to be able to keep it. In the end, death is going to come for you just as it comes for all. But if you repent, if you turn from that sin, if you turn from that idol, if you trust that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins and was raised from the dead on the third day, you're going to gain Christ and you'll never lose Him. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whatever sins are in your past, whatever sins are in your present, Jesus says, if you come to me, I will accept you. I will not cast you out. I will forgive you of your sin. You will have eternal life. You will gain something that you can never lose. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice that He is that great treasure, that He is that pearl of great value. Rejoice in Him. Turn to Him and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the love that You show us in Him. We thank You that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for loving us when we were unlovable. We thank You for Your grace that makes us sons and daughters in Him. Father, I do pray that all of us Christians will treasure Christ more and more. And Father, I pray that the beauty of Christ would be made clear to all who are not trusting in Him. I pray that He would appear so beautiful to them that He would no longer be the aroma from death to death, but that He would be the aroma from life to life. For His glory, in His name we pray. Amen.